All right, well, good morning again. As Phil said, my name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And we're currently in a series we're calling Values, which we're looking at each of our written value statements that we have as a church. And last week, we talked about our value of journey, how we're on a journey of lifelong spiritual transformation. We looked at Hebrews chapter 12. We learned that the Christian journey is all about becoming more like Jesus. In that passage in Hebrews, he likened the process of journeying with Jesus to be in a race, right? We said, we're in this race. So to stay strong in this race, you fix your eyes on Jesus. And so now in our second value, in the same way, the text we're in this morning uses the same imagery of a race, but it gives us a little bit more insight now on how we train for this race, how we train for this journey of life, how we purposefully train for this journey with Jesus. And as I thought about the athletic training that's in this text this morning, and this discipline that the text will talk about, I was reminded of the early years of the Dallas Cowboys. You see, in the 1960s, this guy named Tom Landry started coaching the team. And Tom Landry is what we would call today old school coach. You see, Tom, he believed in discipline and in building a strong foundation over the long haul. It wasn't getting me to the Super Bowl next year. It was building a strong foundation over the long haul. And so in the early days of Tom Landry and this startup team, they weren't that good. In fact, the first 5 years as the head coach, they never got more than 5 wins in a season. But they were building principles of discipline and of fundamentals. And on those things, Tom Landry would not back down. They kept focus on the fundamentals of building. As they continued to build this foundation, they got better. And they got better. By 1966, they were in a championship game. And for the next 20 straight years, they had winning seasons. And here's the deal. They built well, but they built slow. And they built thoroughly. And there just weren't the ups and the downs because they got the fundamentals right. They got the fundamentals right. And we have a saying about this in our culture, you know, if the foundation is right, the house will take care of itself, right? If the foundation is right, it'll build well. And it reminds me, in our culture today, there's so much knowledge and things out there you can know about everything. But what God is longing for is people who will live out the basics. And so that everything else will stand on this foundation, the fundamentals. And so this morning, we're going to look at some fundamental things which drive our second value. It'll be a very practical message. Our second value as a church is called pursuit. We talk about the basics of pursuing Jesus. Here's how we define this value. We say this. Our pursuit of Jesus is guided by God's Spirit through community, prayer, and the Bible. This value is all about how we know Jesus, know him, know his will, know his plans. And so this morning we're going to dive straight into God's Word to get some context for this and what God will have for us today. So please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll start in verse 24. Here's some pages still turning. This is good. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win! I mean, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that's going to fade away. But we do it for a prize that's eternal. So run with purpose in every single step. And I'm not just shadow boxing here. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear after preaching, after doing the work I've been called to, I myself might be disqualified. Now, this letter is written by a guy named Paul. He's sometimes referred to as the Apostle Paul. And is written to a church in the city called Corinth. And in Corinth, it was home to what was called the Isthmian Games. The ancient Greeks they loved athletic stuff. The Olympics were the biggest games, and the Isthmian Games were the second biggest in terms of significance. And Corinth was the home where the Isthmian Games were hosted. Big deal. So it's not surprising, therefore, that Paul would use athletic imagery to speak of this value of being disciplined, right? To being disciplined how we become more like Jesus. Being disciplined in our pursuit of Jesus. And he starts off in this passage by saying this. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Now, this is really what I spoke about last week, so I'm not going to dive too deep into it. But it does remind me that we're all in a race, aren't we? We're all running this race called life, so we might as well make sure we're running the correct race and running towards the correct finish line. Stephen Covey, he wrote a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, one of the best-selling, you know, self-help books out there ever. And he had these images of ladders on buildings and people striving to climb these ladders up to the top of the building, only to get to the very top and realize the ladder was leaning on the wrong building. People spend their whole lives climbing ladders, get to the top, and they realize it's on the wrong building. So when Paul says run to win, it reminds me we've got to make sure we're running the correct race. Are we pursuing the right things? Are we pursuing things that are temporal or pursuing things that are eternal that will last for the long haul? So we've got to make sure we're running the correct race. Running to win the right race. And then we have to get ready to run this race, which is what verse 25 talks about. All athletes are disciplined in their training. I mean, athletes are disciplined, but they do it to win a prize that will fade away. We do it for an eternal prize. Now, in the Isthmian Games, in the culture of Corinth, any athlete who entered these games was required to go into 10 months of strict training. If they didn't go into 10 months minimum of training, they were disqualified. So this context of disciplined training, I mean, people in Corinth would have said, wow, intense training, intentional training. I mean, discipline means passing up the good and the better for the best, doesn't it? An athlete, she must watch her diet. She must smile and say no thank you when the dessert tray comes by, and because that's what a disciplined athlete does. She is just disciplined and she's focused on what she's called to. And in this verse, it's amazing what our world will run after, isn't it? And how much effort our world will put into things that will not last. In the games in Corinth, the winner would get a wreath. A wreath. Imagine this. You spend 10 months of strenuous training all to win a wreath. Made of pine. I mean, that's crazy. Can you imagine people in that day would spend so much time on athletics to win a little trophy that would not... Can you imagine a culture like that? By contrast, Paul says, we're to exert ourselves. We're running a race for an eternal prize. We're running a race to win a crown that will last forever. And so the world, they run to win a race that is temporal, to get a wreath, or to get stuff. But we're to run a very different race, people. We have a different objective in our race. And being that our lives are eternal in nature, the race we're to run has an eternal prize, which should affect how we run right now. And not in some abstract way, not in some over-mystical way, but in a very, very practical way. Very practical way, which is why verse 26 says, so run with purpose in every step. Purpose in every step. So this training is not for like Friday night beer league softball. It's not that kind of training, folks. This is like professional caliber training. It is. This is like being purposeful in every single step. This training, this pursuit of Jesus, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Paul then goes on to talk about shadow boxing. Shadow boxing is something a boxer does before they get into the ring, right? They're kind of getting warmed up. They're practicing before it happens, before the boxing match. But here's the deal. Our training happens as we run. The race has begun. Our training begins as we're already in the ring. Our training, it counts. It's go time. It's now. There's no shadow boxing in our lives. This is real. This pursuit of Jesus is not a dress rehearsal. It's not. This life journey is not a warm-up for eternity. This is an active pursuit of Jesus to run this race. And so in this pursuit, Paul says, discipline our bodies like an athlete. I mean, in this pursuit of Jesus, the context of the Isthmian Games, be disciplined like an athlete. Training it to do what it should. Bodily discipline. Now, I've had this dream lately of getting my body back into disciplined shape through exercise. Believe it or not, it's easier for me to stay on the couch with a bowl of ice cream. I know. I've never just found myself stumbling into a gym. Have you ever found, like, how did I get here? You know, it doesn't happen. I mean, and then every time I do work up the courage and the strength to go to the gym, I get there and I go, why am I here? Like, I've got a beautiful wife. She's locked in. Like, I don't have to do this anymore, you know? I don't have to do this. But the scripture says, I discipline my body. In other words, I'm very intentional about my pursuit of Jesus. Very intentional. And to discipline my body means this is not just some mystical thing, although there is something mystical about spiritual training, but this training also, it has to infect our daily, regular, nitty-gritty, in-the-dirt kind of lives. We discipline our bodies as well as our spirits. Paul even writes elsewhere in Romans that we're to discipline our minds. Our bodies, our minds, our spirit. In other words, everything's yielded in pursuing Jesus. And just like athletes do, this pursuit, this training, this discipline, it's not just like a once-and-done kind of thing, isn't it? I mean, an athlete doesn't work out for 10 hours one day and say, I've got it, I'm ready to go now. No, it's a regular thing. It's significant repetition. And the same way for us. We just can't do it once and then sit around and say, we've done it. It's discipline. It's a regimen. And then the ending here is very key. By the way, the ending here is very key. If we get our theology wrong, things go haywire. So please listen to this. To ensure our theology stays right, Paul then writes, otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, after doing great work, after doing the stuff, after doing this preaching thing, I myself might be disqualified. You see, he's not saying if you do all these things, you get to heaven. Paul's very clear. He did it right. If you preach to 125 folks, then you get to the finish line. He's very clear. It's not about the works that you do that get you here. It's not about how many people you've preached to that determines if you qualify for heaven or not. But rather, it's did you run after Jesus? Did you know Jesus? Did you pursue him? We see here, we're only saved by grace, yet our actions have a very real implication for eternity. I shared this last week. Grace is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. And we have a role. And so we see in today's passage that our pursuit of Jesus to be very similar to the way that athletes train, right? That pursuing Jesus is a critical overarching activity that should be the framework of our lives. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to get really practical. I mean, very, very practical on how we train, on how we pursue Jesus. How you and I need to make growing in Jesus a priority by intentionally engaging in some regular exercises. Like, here's some regular practices we can do to help pursue Jesus. These exercises are sometimes called the spiritual disciplines. And there are many, many different spiritual disciplines and ways to pursue Jesus and to train for this journey. Just as an athlete does kind of mix up their regimen at times, I would encourage you, sometimes you kind of experience different spiritual training to keep it fresh, to keep it growing. It's good to know and experiment with different vehicles of spiritual training. So what I'm going to do now is this. I'm going to have a 5-minute rapid fire overview of some spiritual disciplines. It's going to be information overload. I'm going to share way too much to comprehend on purpose. Then we're going to dive into one of them much deeper. So get ready, okay? Here's some rapid fire, like, training exercises we can practice. Now, first off, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not exhaustive, but I'm going to look at these in terms of the inward disciplines, the outward disciplines, and some corporate disciplines. And my goal is to give you a basic understanding of some of these with the hope that you're going to follow up and learn some more, maybe in your house church this week, or maybe on your own time with Jesus. And so to start off, some spiritual disciplines, some spiritual training exercises that we can pursue Jesus with are inward in nature. Okay? They're inward. They include things like prayer and meditation and study and fasting and secrecy. So for example, you might have heard of fasting, which usually means in the scripture to abstain from food, not necessarily water, but from food for a period of time. There are many examples of fasting in the Bible. One of my favorites, since we've ordained Tom today. It comes from Acts 13, where they do what we just did earlier, where it says this, one of these men, as one day these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting. I mean, they're together, they're worshiping, and they're fasting. And the Holy Spirit says, and they hear the Holy Spirit. They're in a posture to hear, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I've called them. Now, fasting can be an intimidating kind of thing, but it really shouldn't be. You just go without food for a certain period of time. Like maybe for a day, or maybe just for breakfast and lunch. I'm going to skip eating until sun goes down. It's just, you pick a time frame and you abstain from food. Now, when I fast, I usually replace the times I would have spent eating with prayer or with being in the Word. And then I feel hungry really fast. I'm a big guy. I'm used to always having a full belly. And I feel these pangs in my belly, and I'm reminded I should hunger and thirst for God the same way. I think fasting is an amazing discipline. It's talked a lot about in the Bible, and I don't think we do it hardly enough in our days. There's a lot that can come as we submit ourselves before God through fasting. It's a great discipline. Another spiritual discipline of inward nature would be prayer, which is simply communicating with God. Now, communication is a two-way street, so sometimes it means I'm talking to God, and sometimes it means being quiet and listening, actually just sitting there and being quiet and then listening. Prayer is one of these things, in my opinion, that we have kind of over-mysticized to some degree. Look, I'm a married guy, so I talk to my wife a lot. We talk 4 to 5 times on the phone. We'll text throughout the day. It's the same thing with God. It's not necessarily always a formal deal. It's a relationship kind of thing. And one of my favorite verses on prayer is from Matthew chapter 6, which talks about how prayer is just so, like real. It's not some religious thing. It's like just a relationship. Jesus says this, when you pray, don't babble on like other religions do. They think their prayers are repeated by saying it the right way and repeating it over and over again. In other words, this prayer is not a ritualistic kind of thing. It's simply talking to the God of the universe. Just talking to him. Just talk to him. It's a discipline. There's also the inward discipline of secrecy, and this one gets to the heart of our actions, the heart of our motivations. Matthew 6 says this, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, by the way, this is a powerful discipline. When you serve or when you give in secrecy, I have found it helps break the chains of impression management. Because so often when I want to give, I'm like, I hope they see me. They think good things about me. But when you give in secrecy, it helps break the chains of impression management. It helps break the chains of people-pleasing. I don't care what you think. I'm doing this so no one knows, and I'm doing it for Jesus. It helps God form our hearts and our motivations to be pure and to be motivated by love. It's a really cool discipline to experiment with. Okay? Those are some of the many inward spiritual disciplines. Other disciplines that we can use to pursue Jesus are outward in nature. These could be simplicity or solitude or in service or giving. Let me take simplicity as a spiritual discipline. Ecclesiastes says it this way. This speaks so much to our culture, folks. Behold, I have found this. God has made men upright, but they have sought out so many other things to keep themselves busy. They have sought out so many other devices. And isn't it amazing how complex we have made life? Isn't it amazing how complex we have made life? And this spiritual discipline of simplicity is an inward heart thing that results in an outward lifestyle. Now, simplicity is such an important countercultural value that actually it's one of our church's values. It's actually the value we're going to look at next week. Joe will preach us through the value of simplicity. And this value can bring a radical freedom and a radical closeness to God is amazing. Then there's also the outward discipline of giving of one's time or money as a way of serving others. This discipline of giving reminds us that our ultimate trust is in God. Deuteronomy 14 says this, bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, to the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Do this to keep the lights on and the pastor paid. Amen? No, it didn't say that. Here's why we give. Doing this will teach you. It's a discipline. Doing this will teach you to always fear the Lord your God. You see, giving is a discipline. It's about teaching us that everything we have ultimately belongs to God. And we experience great freedom that comes when we hold our possessions loosely, and we experience great joy when we partner with God in the work that he's doing around the world. So giving is an amazing spiritual discipline, and it's countercultural, but it brings great freedom, and it brings great joy. It's a discipline. And then finally, there's some disciplines that we do in community together. These are called the corporate disciplines. They can include confessing our sins to one another, or worshiping together, or asking and giving guidance to each other, or celebration, gathering on Sunday morning together, or celebrating communion together. And you see, when the Bible talks about growth in Jesus, it's not as individualistic as we like to make it in our culture today. We're a very individualistic kind of culture, but the Bible is not written with that lens. The Bible is written with a very corporate lens. It is. And so this process of becoming more like Jesus typically happens in community. Growth is inescapably communal. And there's so much I could say about this. This is a critical point, that a pursuit of Jesus, it really is a communal kind of thing, that we're not lone rangers, but I'm going to hold off. Because values 4 through 6 are all about the relationships and how we do this community thing really well together. So I'm going to hold off on that for now. There are some great, great resources on how to train spiritually, how to pursue this deeper life that God has for us as we pursue him. One of the most accessible books I have found on this is called The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. It is so accessible. You can buy it for $4 shipped on Amazon. There's enough of them out there where you can like get it to your door for $3.99. And it's a great introduction and a practical read on how to jumpstart this pursuit of Jesus. There are some other great books I can recommend for you. Feel free to come ask me after this one. But I would recommend that as a great starting point for how do I do this like practical pursuit thing. That's where you want to start, okay? So now, that was a rapid-fire overview of these disciplines on how we pursue God with these different training exercises. But there's one biggie I didn't mention. I want to highlight it now and kind of walk through it a little bit more thoroughly. And that's what the spiritual disciplines called a devotional life. The discipline of a devotional life, a life of personal renewal and revival, a life of connectedness to God that includes meeting with God on a regular basis. Now, to make sure we're all on the same page here, when I say practicing the discipline of a consistent devotional life, I'm talking about this, spending consistent time and quality time and focused time with God on a regular basis. Some people call this having a quiet time with God. Kind of a corny name, that's what I've always called it, having my quiet time. And we see this is modeled by Jesus in the gospel accounts. For example, in Mark chapter 1, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray. And you see this throughout the Bible. I mean, Jesus is doing amazing ministry, people are just there, and he goes, I got to spend time with Jesus, with God, and he goes off and he spends time with the Father. Focus time. So think about your weekly calendar, Monday through Sunday, and then think about how much time do you spend dedicated, focused with God on each of those days in worship and in the scriptures and in prayer and on waiting on God? And I'm not just talking about praying when you drive to work. Look, I know you pray when you drive to work, and that's great. But I'm talking about intentional, one-on-one, focused time with Jesus. What does that look like? Research would say that the average American Christian spends less than 15 minutes a day in structured time with Jesus. Less than 15 minutes a day, just focusing on the greatest affection of their heart. Folks, I can't stay out of sin spending just 15 minutes a day with Jesus. I can't. But my goal is not just to stay out of sin. My goal is to see the kingdom of God come. My goal is to see amazing things happen. My goal is to see a life that's saturated with Jesus. And I hope that your goal in life is more than just survive the daily grind. I want to see the world impacted for the gospel. Our church's mission includes impacting the world. And to impact the world, it's going to take an engagement with God. I mean, an engagement with God like we read about in the scriptures. And when you read Peter and Paul and John in the scriptures, we see just this intimacy with Christ that is so central to who they are. And all the great stuff we want to see the church happen, it's got to overflow from this life just filled with Jesus. And so here's a question. What does your like devotional life look like? Do you have a regular structured time with God in your life?
Well, Keith, this seems kind of legalistic, you know, Keith. You mean you want me to check off the box? You're kind of putting legalism on me.
Look, would you agree, I'm married, would it be legalistic for you to say to me, Keith, you should spend regular time with your wife? Would that be legalism? How dare you recommend regular time with your wife? No. No one would call that legalism, right? Spending regular, focused time with Jesus. Do you do that? And it's not even just about, are you personally growing? Look, if you're part of this church, we're praying for very big things to happen through Riverside. We feel God has given a radical calling to our church. And he's done some crazy things already. And if you study the history of the moves of God, historical perspective here, you always see a community of men and women who are first and foremost just pursuing the face and the heart of God. You look at the Celtic movement in the 5th and 6th centuries where you just see amazing seekers of God who are fasting, who are praying. They carved out places in the mountain just to meet with God for days upon days, and they went out and they did amazing ministries. There's St. Francis of Assisi in the monastic movement of the 12th century where thousands of people are having awakening in their faith, but the devotion of the leaders of this movement was unparalleled in their history in terms of how they sought after. So look at contemporary history in the world around us. I mean, God has raised up organizations like YWAM and Young Life and Navigators that are changing our world. But if you look at the history and the biographies of the founders of those movements, what you read about is how focused they were on prayer and on their time with Jesus and spending time alone with God. I mean, you read books on the founders of these organizations, and it's not like, here's our five steps, it's here's how much I press into Jesus. You hear about it over and over. You read these biographies, such a rich life, such a rich pursuit of Jesus that overflowed into a movement. On a personal note, if you're a leader in this church and you're not spending regular time with Jesus, you got to repent. You got to reorient your life around him, because the foundation of our church is not some cool program. It's not some cool new ministry approach. It's not some new conference. It's simply each of us pursuing Jesus together. And then as we pursue Jesus, he changes us and he'll change the world. See, our church is not going to grow because of the faith of a few, or because we have some good preaching, or because of some cool video, or because we have some good quality music. Nothing wrong with that stuff. I hope we have all that stuff. But unless we have the saturation of the life of God in each one of us, I mean, the saturation of the life of God. We're just spending time with him. We're going to fall short if we don't have that. We will fall way short of what God is calling our church to. And so a rich devotional life, or having a structured, quiet time with Jesus. Let me give you some very practical pointers. These are guidelines. This is not legalism. This is just some personal things I've learned along the way. Again, imagine if a husband in a marriage never spent quality time with his wife. How good would that marriage be? You wouldn't call it legalism if I gave you some tips and techniques on how to have a better marriage, would you? If I said, here's some practical ways of doing this, you wouldn't say it's legalism. It's the same way. This is not prescription. This is some descriptive ways you can go about doing this. A regular devotional life or quiet time is the same kind of concept. Just focus quality time with Jesus. Practical things. First off, I found out that if I don't have a time picked, I never stumble into it. I never stumble to a gym. I never stumble into having, like, sitting down with my Bible, my journal, my pen, and just praying. I don't stumble into that. Maybe you do. I don't. So I have to have a regular time where I, in a regular place, with regular items that I've collected and said, this is when I'm spending time with God. I prepare it for him. I put it on my calendar. I prepare a time. I do this in the morning because I'm a morning kind of guy. I get up an hour or so before my wife and my kids. My place is the kitchen table, and if I happen to sleep in, then I try to pack my lunch, maybe get away during lunch to spend time with Jesus, or if my day's been crazy and I missed the morning, I try to carve out some time in the end of my day before I go to bed just to read. And again, this is not about legalism. It's about just preparing for spend time with the God of the universe. I start my time off with prayer. I'm usually a little bit more informal on how I pray. I simply thank God for a new day. I pray about how awesome God is, and then I share my thoughts. I share my struggles, and I share my concerns. Sometimes I'm just quiet, and I listen. In this structured time with God, I'm always at one point going to open up the Word of God. I don't do the scatterplot method. I don't just kind of open up and say, what do you say today? I'm pretty intentional about where I'm reading, so I try to read through books of the Bible. If you've never done this before, one of the Gospels, Matthew or John, would be a great place to start. If you've never, ever like had a regular time reading the Scriptures, I'd encourage you, read a psalm a day. And then just respond to it. Like, you read the psalm and God says this, and you go, all right, I'm going to live like that's true. And you respond. It's the same way you win a marriage. One thing I found very helpful, I've heard it's very helpful, I'm not very good at this, is keeping a journal. I don't keep a very formal journal. I know a lot of people who do, and it's a very awesome discipline. I'm not great at it. But at least I always have a pad of paper with me, though. Just in case God speaks, in case he speaks, right? He's always speaking. I'll just jot it down. And then I think it's helpful, especially if you're starting out for the first time, to decide on a time frame. There's no standard time frame here. Like, look, you can get started and say, I'm going to get 15 minutes a day just to spend regular time with Jesus. Some people can commit 30 minutes. Others an hour or more. I'd encourage you, start with something realistic. And remember, God's not a cosmic bean counter up there. He's not the cosmic bean counter making sure, did you put your time in, Keith? It's simply about a relationship with him. And I love how Psalm 143 discusses this process. So I'm going to close with that. I love this. Let me hear of your unfailing love every morning. Can you imagine if we just did that? Let me hear of your love every morning. For I trust you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. That's what I'm talking about. Being in the presence of God and trusting him and listening to him and following him. So when we say our value of pursuit, our pursuit of Jesus is guided by his spirit, the community, prayer, and the Bible, that's what we mean. And we've always got to remember this pursuit is of Jesus, not of disciplines, our pursuits of Jesus. That Jesus is the foundation to all of our disciplines. Growing closer to him is the foundation. And one of the main ways we remember this, we don't get caught up into like, oh, I can earn my way as coming to the communion table. So we come to this table and we remember we're focusing on him. Focus on his body, on his work, on his blood, on what he's done for us. And so this morning we're going to do a corporate discipline of singing songs together, singing these prayers to God together. It's going to be amazing. And then we're going to have these elements passed out to you. As you get an element, take a cracker, take a cup of grape juice and hold them in your hand. And just spend time praying to Jesus. And then when you've prepared your heart on your own, take the elements. Elements of his body and of his blood. As we continue singing, would you stand? And let's really dive into this discipline. It's so easy to make this ritualistic, so easy to make this religion. But this is just spending time with Jesus. Let's spend some time with the God of the universe. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you are here right now in this place. Your spirit says where two or three are gathered in your name, your special presence is here. And so we acknowledge you are here, you are moving, and you are good. And we say more of you. Would you come and meet with your people? We carve out these next couple songs in this time to simply sing your praises, to bring glory to your name, to celebrate your work on the cross and the empty tomb as we celebrate communion together. God, would you give us a jump start in our lives as we pursue you? Would you give us a jump start in these disciplines? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, just have meetings canceled tomorrow? And then could we fill that time, not with more busyness, but with more focused time on you? Spirit, would you move? Compel us to this life. In your name, Jesus. Amen.